Well, there was a time in my life when the government of the United States hired me as an officer to enforce the immigration laws of this great nation. And I was given both power and authority. The authority bestowed on me was shown by my credentials and my badge. And that's Chloe when she was a baby. So my authority was shown by my credentials and my badge, but I was also given a gun, I was given an aspaton, I was given pepper spray, and on any given day I could check out an M4A1 or a shotgun, and I was empowered to use those within the boundaries of my authority. However, even though I should have been given freedom to exercise my authority in the black and whiteness of the law, I always walked in a cloud of gray. Agent Busby, why are you catching so many illegal immigrants? You're making everyone else look bad. Agent Busby, why aren't you catching more illegal immigrants? You need to step it up. Why are you catching so many alien loads? Why aren't you catching enough alien loads? You know what? In the end, I realized my job was just a load of bull. And the agents are supposedly given authority, but in actuality, the illegal immigrants are given more authority than we. And when the stuff hits the fan, the government is quick to throw its authorized puppets under the bus. And you want to know why there's an immigration problem in this nation? That's it. It's because we're not really free to exercise the authority we're given. What should be black and white is actually an ocean of gray, and men and women in authority are fearful to actually exercise that authority. And I've never been in the military, but I have worked for the government, so I know how the government works. But I'm sure the same can be said of the military. I mean, as a soldier, you are authorized to take out the enemy. That's what you're there for, to take out the enemy. And you know what? Our enemy right now, for the most part, is in the Middle East, coming against our nation, and they fight dirty, and they use roadside bombs, and they plant explosives in little baby dolls, and they use chemical weapons. You know what? And they shoot until they're out of weapons. Then what do? They throw their weapons on the ground and throw their hands in the air. And then all of a sudden, these people who have hate in their eyes and hate in their hearts just because their hands are in the air, they're no longer our enemy, and we have to start taking care of them, just like I had to take care of illegal immigrants. Knowing that they'll put a knife in your back the first time you turn your back towards them. So when a firefight erupts, our soldiers are supposedly authorized to kill for freedom, yet at the same time, they run the risk of imprisonment because we're slowly giving the enemy more authority than we're giving our own troops. And soldiers march into dangerous situations, and they're told to fight, and they're told to kill, but only if, but only if, but only if. You see, we fight in a gray area when there is no gray area for the enemy. And I'm afraid that this is the American mindset. Gray, conflicted, fearful, leading to indecision and ultimately weakness. We are exactly what our government has created. Now, let's take this mindset into our relationship with God. Because when it comes to Christianity, I don't think we understand our authority. So we walk in weakness. We're always beat down and we're under the thumb of the enemy. I'm going to tell you something that I don't think I've ever told anyone that I can recall. But when I was in the fourth grade, I gave my life to the Lord and I was baptized. Fourth grade. 2 years later, in the sixth grade, I can remember distinctly that I couldn't pray. I wasn't allowed to pray. See, I was going to a Christian school and we had Bible class and chapel regularly. But every time I closed my eyes, I saw a big, vivid, red devil head in my mind. Kind of like that. Every time I closed my eyes, my mind was invaded with this devil head. I mean, it was like it was tattooed on the inside of my eyelids, and I couldn't get away from it, and it tormented me. It tormented me. Every time I tried to pray, there's that stinking devil head again. So what did I, as an ignorant young person, do? Well, I stopped trying to pray, of course. You see, all I had to do was walk in the authority given to me in Jesus Christ. All I had to do was take authority over the tormentor and kick him out of my life, tell him to get lost because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I just didn't know that I could. So what did I do? Of course, I found myself blaming God. And I was like, you know, God, you know, if... Why are you allowing this to happen? You must not want me to pray. It's your fault. Which is a load of bull. You see, I was powerless to the fiery darts of the enemy because I gave him power and he zapped my faith. Is that how we live? Because we're talking about spiritual warfare. And when I was a kid, I surrendered to the enemy because I didn't understand the power that I had in Christ Jesus to fight. I didn't understand the power that I had in Christ Jesus to stand against that enemy and he would flee. And I think that we're so used to being beat down and walking in a cloud of gray because all the authority we've ever known as officers or soldiers or whatever has always been conditional or subjective or wavering at best. So when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, I think lots of times it's wavering at best. And for the last month, I've been standing before you uncovering the lies of the enemy. I've been exposing the destructive nature of mediocrity. I've been unmasking the wickedness of the status quo. And as a result, we're right in the thick of it right now. I mean, this is just what the enemy doesn't want. And you know what? This church is going through it. Spiritual warfare. Look at all the blue chairs. Will we stand or will we fall? It kind of depends on you. It depends if you buy the lies or if you rise up and begin to exercise authority over our already defeated enemy. So with that, if you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And I will read it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this is really an amazing remark made by the disciples to Jesus, because you have to remember who's asking. I mean, think about this. These were God-fearing Jewish men asking Jesus this. These were the Jews. These were the people of God. These are the people of God whom for centuries had honed prayer into a well-crafted art form. Jews literally have prayers for everything. For everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. And when a student followed a rabbi, the rabbi wasn't just teaching them godliness or bestowing wisdom upon them. The rabbi was actually teaching his students the particular prayer to pray for any given situation. The Jews were steeped in prayer. These people were steeped in prayer, and these God-fearing disciples of Jesus Christ were God-fearing men who grew up, who were reared in a culture that is steeped in prayer. But when they heard Jesus praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that." Why? Because he prayed differently. Because he prayed with authority. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The people, the crowds were amazed because Jesus taught with authority. He didn't teach like all the rest. And you know what I think? That when the disciples heard him pray, they were amazed because he prayed with authority. He didn't pray like everyone else. Jesus prayed the same way he taught, with authority. So his disciples, these people who've been praying their whole life, they come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. So if you have your Bible, turn to what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I really like Matthew's version better. I think it's more full. So Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Let me read those to you. And this is, you know this. By heart. Verse 9 says, Jesus is speaking and says, "This then is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, right? Of course, verse 15, 14, 15, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. But I want you to notice this. Because this week, as I was reading back through this passage that we all know by heart, I was just kind of awestruck and dumbfounded. I mean, maybe I've never really, really understood this before, or maybe I had forgotten, and it was just like a new revelation, and I was like, whoa, this is cool. But they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And you know what Jesus does? He tells them to pray with authority. You see, this prayer is full of imperatives. It's full of imperatives, and an imperative is a command. We are to pray with imperatives. We're to pray with imperatives, and this, the Lord's Prayer, again, as we call it, it begins with third-person imperatives, which is a whole different sermon. But then it ends with the second-person imperatives. Look at these words. Look at these words. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us not. Deliver us. These are imperatives. And these, Jesus says, pray this way. Now you have to remember very clearly that Jesus is perfect theology. And Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. So Jesus is not saying to pray like this, saying, oh Lord, if it's your will, and if you look down and find me in the middle of your will, and if you find the grace, could you please give me my daily bread? That's just not what it says. What does it say? It says, give us our daily bread. Now, does the idea of telling God what to do make you feel uncomfortable? Yeah, well, me too. And that's why probably for most of my Christian life, I've prayed pretty weak prayers. I have not been praying like this because I didn't want to disrespect God, but you have to remember, this is how God is telling us to pray. This is how God is telling us to pray. Remember, in the beginning, God created. God created all that is, all that was, and all that ever has been. God created. And in the midst of his creation, he created man. And he said this in Genesis 1:26. He said, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. You see, God is God over all the universe. He's God over all creation. But in his grace and mercy, he gave dominion of the earth to man. And he specifically told man to fill it, to subdue it, and to rule over it. Genesis 1:28. Rule over this. And yet to the fall of mankind into sin, God has given us just what we wanted. I mean, we allowed the usurper in. And God has given the usurper dominion for a time. We got just what we asked for. So it's like we, as the church, in effect, when we close our eyes to pray, we see this big red devil face in our minds. And instead of taking authority, we just retreat in fear. Now the usurper has been defeated. You know, now Christ is victorious. He made a public spectacle over Satan at the cross. Now we worship the victor. He is victorious. And we once again have been given the authority to rule over this creation by our faith in Jesus Christ. Yet we just don't realize the authority we have, and we're afraid to walk in that authority because we're so hypnotized by the grayness that we've been forced to walk in our whole lives that we truly are like sheep. So let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, what does it say? It says, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I think it's plain for us to be able to say that Jesus is telling us here is God's will to be done, it's God's will that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God's will. by our victory in Jesus Christ, that we have our needs met, that we walk in forgiveness and love, that we are not to be people of bitterness or anger. We're not to be tempted by the evil one. It's just not an option anymore because we've been delivered. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're talking about here. The kingdom of heaven on earth manifested through God's people. The kingdom of heaven. So if we pray with authority, agreeing with God, if we rise up in Christ to take dominion over the defeated usurper, are we really telling God what to do? Or are we just agreeing that aspects of heaven should be a part of our lives on this earth, and we're simply owning that authority that God has already granted us in Christ? I mean, again, look at these words. Give us, forgive us, lead us not, deliver us. If you were to parse these in the Greek, you would find that they are second person singular, aorist active imperatives, right? And I know your light bulb's going, oh yeah, I knew that. Second person singular, aorist active imperatives, except for the imperative deliver us, that's in the middle voice, which is again for a whole nother sermon. So I've done my homework, as I always do, and I cracked open my Greek grammar book, and I've come to find out that the aorist imperative, there are two forms of the aorist imperative. Two forms. There's the ingressive and the constative. Starting with the constative. The constative is a solemn or categorical command. It's your basic command. Do it. Just do it. Get her done. That's the constative. But the ingressive, which these words are ingressive aorist imperatives in this prayer. The ingressive is a command to begin an action, and the stress is on the urgency. So the command is to begin, and the stress is on the urgency. So could it be that when we are praying imperatives, as Jesus taught us to do, that we're simply agreeing with God and forcefully taking hold of the promises that God has already promised, the reality that God is waiting to make a reality through those who are not sheepish, but walking in the light of the truth, which God already desires to implement? I mean, when we pray using imperatives, could we simply be agreeing with God about the urgency of the situation? What if God wants to do all this cool stuff through us, but he's waiting for us to agree with him? And when we come to the place that says, God, you're right, I'm ready, man, we go in his power. In his power. Jesus, the disciples said, teach us to pray. And you know what he said? He said, pray like this. Give us our daily bread. Deliver us from the evil one. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive. How much of our prayer life is unnecessary and weak because we just don't understand the reality of God's kingdom in our lives? How often do we pray for God to forgive us when he's already forgiven us? And yes, we need to repent of sins as they arise, but we don't wrestle with forgiveness. That's a promise. That's a promise. You know, how often do we pray for mediation when Christ is our mediator? That's who he is. That's what he does. I mean, how many times are we asking God to save us? How many times are we asking God to wash us? How many times? You know what? It's time that we move on. We don't need to waste time praying in milk. We need to move on to the authoritative meat and pray as Jesus told us to pray. By our faith in Jesus, we have entered into an alliance with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we already have fellowship. We already have fellowship. We don't need to keep praying for fellowship. We have entered into an alliance with Jesus Christ through our faith in his sacrificial work on the cross. And if we will stand up to be the priest of believers, which he has called us to be, Jesus will empower us to do even greater things. Even greater things. So turn there with me. That's John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. John chapter 14, 12 through 14 says this. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. All right. So here it is, laid out in black and white, and it couldn't be any blacker or whiter. There is no tint of gray here. What is the ultimate goal of our prayers? Well, the ultimate goal of our prayers is found in verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that, shows purpose, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That's the goal of our prayers. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Now we have to ask ourselves, when we pray, are we praying in such agreement that if he answers us, it'll bring glory to the Father? If you ask anything in my name that brings glory to the Father in heaven, I will do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? I will do it. Jesus tells us to pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, what does he say? Father whom art in heaven, pray to the Father. Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. But at the same time, we kind of got some options here. Look at verse 14. It says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So you know what? If you feel led, you can pray to Jesus. We're given the right. But I still feel the need to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. But what's the point here? The big question is this. What are the even greater things that Jesus promised to do through us? The even greater things. Because some might say, well, the even greater things only applied to the apostles. And when you look in the book of Acts, you see those even greater things, but those have died away. Those aren't for us. Those are just for the apostles. Okay? Well, by that logic, I guess we could say that the Great Commission was given to the apostles and not us, so that doesn't apply to us. I guess by that logic, we could say that when Jesus said, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, he's talking to his disciples right there. That doesn't apply to us. I guess we could say that we're not under the Mosaic law, so we're not required to tithe, but the Apostle Paul tells us to be hilarious and joyful givers. But no, wait, he said that to the church in Corinth. He's talking to Corinthians, not Americans. You can see how foolish this line of thinking is, and really that would kind of defeat our whole purpose of meeting together at all. Look at John chapter 14, verse 12. Look at verse 12. I tell you the truth, all right? When Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, you know what? You better get the wax out of your ears because this is true. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. All right. Who will do even greater things? Anyone. Anyone who has faith. Anyone who has faith. Anyone, as long as they have faith. Maybe your translation says, whoever, okay, whoever, whosoever has faith will do greater things. Whoever, whosoever, anyone. So my question this morning is, does anyone in this room this morning have faith in Jesus? And this is a promise made to you. This is a promise made to you. By the alliance formed by our faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross, when you walk in faith, you walk in the authority of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And when you join in what Jesus has already been doing, you will do even greater things. That's as simple as I can put it. And what did Christ do that we are to join him in doing as we are his arms and legs on earth? Well, verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I mean, what we find through Jesus' whole ministry on earth is he was showing the world the love of the Father and the power of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he did. He's showing the world the love of the Father and the power of the kingdom of heaven, the power of the kingdom of heaven that stands opposed to the power of the kingdom of this earth. And as we partner with Jesus in this new alliance by faith, what makes us able to do even greater things is basically the scope and breadth of taking the power of the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. that's even greater things. As Jesus, his whole ministry revolved in this one little area on the map, and man, he told us to go everywhere and go in his authority to do what he did. And you will do even greater things. Jesus is not about parlor tricks. He had compassion, and he came doing exactly what the Old Testament prophecies promised, to set the prisoners free. Well, remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus hid the account of Jesus and the paralytic. Jesus is standing with this paralyzed guy, and this guy is laying on a mat in front of him, completely paralyzed. You know what? The guy's needs are apparent. He's paralyzed. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2? He says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And then there are, you know, they're the religious around, and they're going, this guy's nuts. No one can forgive sins but God himself. And, you know, it's pretty easy to say that this guy's sins are forgiven. How are you going to prove it? So what does Jesus say? You know, in order to prove the reality of the spiritual power, Jesus showed him a physical wonder. He said, you know, in order to prove that what I did in the spiritual realm is true, I will do something for you in the physical realm. To prove that his sins are forgiven, take up your mat and walk. Go home. Go home. The spiritual reality was authenticated by the physical healing. And I want you to notice that when Jesus prayed for his healing, he didn't go, Father, if it's your will for this man to be healed, Lord, if you see in your divine mercy to bestow healing on this man, if you would please shut the mouths of these naysayers. You know what he said? He said, get up. And the dude jumped up. You know what I'm saying? He prayed in imperatives. And when his disciples said, teach us to pray, that's exactly what he taught them. How much faith does it take to go, oh, Lord? How much faith does it take to go, get up? I believe this. This is who I am. I'm a follower of Christ. And this is what Christ does. You know? In the Old Testament time period, God formed an alliance with his people through the tribe of Levi, the Levites. And their sole purpose was to mediate between God and the people as they offered blood on a regular basis to atone for the sins of the people so that God and the people could relate, could be together. But you know what? We're not in the Old Testament time period. We are New Testament Christians. We're under the new covenant. And in Christ Jesus, we have a better priest who gave a better, more perfect sacrifice. Therefore, Jesus is our mediator forever. That's been taken care of. I mean, as Forrest Gump would say, well, that's one less thing. Yeah, you know what? That is one less thing. We don't have to keep atoning for our sins. Jesus did it. We don't have to keep praying for that. We can start to walk in authority. It is imperative that we Christians become people of imperatives, following in the footsteps of the Messiah. And do you know what happens before we can really pray like this? Do you know what happens? You know what has to happen? First, we have to hear. Honestly, we have to hear. Because this gives us the confidence to be confident. You know, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Jesus said, I only say what I hear from my Father in heaven. In fact, that point is reiterated here in John 14, verses 10 and 11 again. It says this, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So what's Jesus say? Jesus says, the words I say to you are not just my own. And you know what? There was confidence and there was power, and he prayed, and you know, people jumped up off their mat. Let me tell you something. If we can pray these words, God's words, if we can pray God's words and we can truthfully say in our mind, the words I say aren't just my own, they're not just my own, then we can pray in imperatives and we can see things happen. We can walk in faith and we can say, Why are we so afraid to step out for Jesus? Are we afraid he's going to fail? Honestly, I think we are. I think, because I have been at times in my life, I am afraid to pray with authority because I'm afraid Jesus isn't going to move, and I'm afraid it's going to make him look bad, and I'm going to be a bad witness. And you know what that does? I empower the enemy, and he zaps my faith. It's that big red devil head again. When God spoke to the people of Israel in the wilderness from Mount Sinai, man, there was thunder and there was lightning and there was earthquakes and the people were scared to death. Well, I've entitled this message, Silent Thunder. Silent Thunder. Because that should be the sound of God speaking to our minds from his word. That should be the sound. You know, it's silent because it takes place in the intimacy of our minds. But when God speaks, it should be as discernible as thunder to us. Then we will go in the name of Jesus. Then the alliance that we have made with Jesus will become one of power, and truly the kingdom of heaven will be manifest in the people of God. Then we will do even greater things as we speak in the name of Jesus, and he empowers us to the glory of the Father in heaven. And this is not just a philosophical nicety. This is a spiritual truism. It is imperative that we become people of imperatives. God isn't surprised about what's going on, and our prayers don't stun him. He's just waiting for us to take up the mantle of Jesus, the cross, and follow him. And the promise of God is that when we join Jesus today in doing what he's been doing, then we will do even greater things through the power of Jesus made accessible to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's really up to you. You see, you will only rise to the level of authority in your life that you choose to walk in. You will only rise to the level of authority in your life that you choose to walk in. You can allow that devil face to penetrate your mind every time you pray. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to stop praying. And you're going to live in weakness and defeat. Or you can choose to walk in true faith and tell, not ask, tell that mountaintop to be cast into the sea. The disciples were godly men who grew up in a godly culture who had crazy prayers for just everything. Everything. You wash your hairs, you wash your hands, you said the right prayer. And they heard Jesus praying, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that. And he taught them to pray using imperatives. And it's long past the time for us to begin to do the same through the power of Jesus to the glory of our Father in heaven. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Our Father. When you pray, pray in faith. When you pray, believe it. When you pray, see it in your mind as already happening. You know what? When you pray, pray with the authority that Christ said. He said, say it. There's no room for gray when it comes to true faith. There's no room for gray. When you know God's will, and we do know God's will, and when you can truly say, the words I say are not just my own, then you will pray using imperatives. And then we'll see the kingdom of heaven manifesting through us to the power and glory of Jesus. Are you ready? I'll close this message with how Matthew closes. In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us how to pray. Well, then at the end of Matthew, this is what he says. Again, a verse you know well, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. There's that word, Everything that I imperatively told you, commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. And since Jesus is with us to the end of the age, that's how we can, and that's how we will go forth and do even greater things. So I'm just going to pray, because honestly, it's real easy for me to stand up here and say, pray like this. But when I'm in my car driving or when I'm by myself, it's tough. I've been asking God for so long, it's hard for me to pray like this. So I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to enlighten us to our hearts, our minds, and teach us how to do this. Listen, the disciples said, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. And you know what? I think we can ask him the same thing. All right? So let me pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, we are your disciples. And we, many of us have been in church a long time, and some of us not so long. And we have been praying and praying and praying. But Lord, something happened this week, and like your disciple, I heard you praying, and Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. And Lord, we can read this prayer that we know so well and have memorized, and we can soften it, and we can take all the power out of it. Or we can pray it as you intended. And then we can not just pray this, but we can take this as a model for all of our prayers as we walk in that authority, the authority that we've already been granted. And we can pray in authority because we already know what God wants. And Father, we know what you want. We know what you're doing because you told us in your word. We know you want us to love. You know you want to set the captives free. We know that you want us to be feeding the homeless and taking care of the widows and putting clothes on people's back and foods in their mouth. We know this stuff. So Lord, when we pray these things that we know, help us to boldly and respectfully not be so weak, but to proclaim it. When it comes to the power of darkness, we walk in authority over that. We proclaim it. When we walk in the kingdom of heaven where there is no sickness, you know what? We instead of being so weak in our prayers for healing, man, we proclaim it. Help us to find the balance of being confident, faithful disciple, and being overconfident and prideful. Help us to find that balance and help us to walk in it. Jesus, in your name we ask you, teach us to pray. And Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you need a special